wonder how many of you still have signs of Easter still at your house. Those of you who received Easter cards, I wonder how many of you still have those Easter cards up and visible. For those of you who had Easter egg hunts, I wonder how many Easter eggs have yet to be eaten. For many of us, just like Christmas time, where the lead up can be drawn out, and yet once the day finally comes, it seems to be over fairly quickly. For many of us, that's what it feels like at Easter, doesn't it? Card sections in stores, not that you even find many cards in stores anymore, but cards in stores on Easter Monday, the Easter cards are gone, and they're already been replaced with Mother's Day cards. And yet it's been 2 weeks since it was Easter for us, and we celebrated Easter in this place. And yet our passages from the Jesus stories for these past two Sundays have still been fixed on that Easter Sunday. It says, though those who chose the readings want to make sure that Easter is not forgotten too quickly. They wanted the great story of Easter to be lingering with us longer. And so for the past three Sundays, we've been invited into three different stories that focus on three different experiences in the hope that that in those stories, we might find something resonating within us. Two Sundays ago, we heard the story about Mary's experience when she went to the tomb early on Easter Sunday morning. Last week, we heard of the experience of the disciples later that Easter Sunday evening when Jesus appeared to them, and how Jesus then appeared a week later to Thomas, who hadn't been with the disciples on that Easter Sunday evening. Today, it's as though we go back a little bit in time, to a time just before that Easter Sunday evening, as our passage tells us about an experience of two people on that Easter Sunday afternoon. And I'd like us to spend some time with that passage, listening for what God might be wanting to say to us through it. And I want to use as a title today, Walking the Road to Emmaus. Our passage this morning opened with these words. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about seven miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, our translation today kind of leaves things a little bit fuzzy here. But in other translations, we're told a little bit more about those two who were making that journey to Emmaus. In other translations, the two are identified as disciples. Yeah, I think it's important to point out right here that when Luke calls them disciples, he's not referring to two of the 12, those who'd been amongst Jesus' inner circle, followers of Jesus from the very beginning. The way we know that is by the fact that Luke names one of them. In verse 18, we see that one of them is named Cleopas. And we know that Cleopas wasn't one of the 12. And the way we know that the other one wasn't one of the 12 is that at the end of our passage today, in verse 33, it talks about the two of them going back to Jerusalem and finding the 11 gathered together. So the 11, that's the 12 minus Judas Iscariot, who by that time had killed himself. So neither of these two on the way to Emmaus were from among the 12, and yet still Luke calls them disciples. Clearly, it's an indication to us that there were far more disciples than actually just the 12. Anybody who was a follower of Jesus was considered a disciple of him. Before we go any further, I just want to point out how interesting it is that Luke names one of them, but doesn't name the other. One of them goes down in the history books, and the other one, we don't know who it was. Now, maybe Luke just hadn't noticed that he'd done that. Maybe he got distracted. He's mentioned Cleopas, and then he got distracted and forgot to mention who the other person was. But I wonder if there's actually something else going on here. Is it possible that Luke was deliberate in naming one but not naming the other? Could it be that it was Luke's purpose to that his readers see themselves in that unnamed disciple? That they, in fact, were that disciple? Now, we don't know, but perhaps you might see yourself in this story today. Going back to the story, I have to say I find it interesting reflecting on what those two disciples were doing that day, particularly considering what time of day it was and considering what Jesus' inner circle were doing later that evening. Remember last week we heard that they, on that Easter Sunday evening, they were locked in a room for fear of the Jewish leaders. But these two, they weren't doing that. Instead, they were on a road between Jerusalem and Jericho on their way to a place called Emmaus. And verse 14 tells us that as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And clearly that reference to the things that had happened were in reference to what happened to Jesus. And one of the questions that arises in me is, if the inner circle, if they're still in Jerusalem, what are these two doing on this Easter Sunday afternoon? Why are they heading to Emmaus? They were maybe going to Emmaus because it was hometown. Okay? But if that was the case, their actions are odd. Because in the passage, we were told that that they had received the news from the women of what they'd seen. They'd gone to the tomb early in the morning, and Jesus wasn't there. And then that news was confirmed later on when some of the men, when they didn't believe the women. The women's report, they went back and discovered that the tomb also was empty. So if these disciples, if they're not frightened enough to be with the other disciples locked in that room, why aren't they out there looking for Jesus after hearing the news that Jesus was alive? Sense I get is that likely these two didn't believe the news that Jesus had been resurrected. They're devastated by what had happened. The sense I get is that they're trying to get away from it all in an effort to get their minds on some other things. That can be a bit tempting, can't it? To try something like that when we're grieving, or to try something like that when we're facing things that feel a bit overwhelming. It can be tempting to busy ourselves with other things in the hope of shifting our focus. Reminds me of something I once read about C.S. Lewis and his experience after his wife Joy died. He talked about there being so many things around that reminded him of his wife. And he decided he needed to change his focus. He decided he wouldn't go anywhere where he'd gone with his wife so that the memories wouldn't keep on surfacing. So he went to start going to a different grocery store. He went to different restaurants. He went on different roads and pathways in an attempt to avoid that pain. But the thing is, he discovered was that the pain was there wherever he was. And he described it. He described that grief. He said it's more like the sky, just with you wherever you are. The sense I get is that these two disciples of Jesus were trying to shift their focus, trying to change the scenery. There was something inside of them that hoped they could just kind of numb themselves so they wouldn't be feeling what they were feeling. While the other disciples hid themselves away on that Easter Sunday, these two disciples decided, let's get out of town. Well, they wanted to do anything possible so that they wouldn't have to feel the pain. And I think that raises a couple of important questions that we need to ask ourselves. What is my Emmaus Road? What is my Emmaus Road? What do I use in an attempt to distract myself from dealing with pain? For some people, it might be busyness. Fill your life with things, fill them with as many things as possible, so there's just no time for anything else. For others, it might be alcohol, it might be prescription medication, an attempt to numb the pain. For others, it might be fixating on social media or keeping the TV on all the time whenever you're in the house, using the remote to kind of channel surf continually, thinking that as long as there's something external going on, then you won't need to face what you really need to face. What is your Emmaus Road? Let's keep going in the story today. There's something I find very interesting that Luke tells us about the encounter those two disciples had with the risen Jesus on that Easter Sunday afternoon. Remember how Luke described things. Now that same day, two of them were going on a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And as the story continued, we heard about the interaction back and forth, that they were absolutely stunned that this stranger who joined them hadn't heard anything about what had happened in Jerusalem. But that's not the thing that I find particularly striking. What I find particularly striking is the fact that Jesus was right there beside those disciples, and those disciples didn't know it was him. Notice the words that Luke gives us. They were kept from recognizing him. Now, some people might interpret that to mean that this was something God did. They were kept from recognizing. For some reason, God prevented them from seeing who it was. But I'm not so sure that's what Luke was meaning. Now, I know that they weren't from among the 12. So it's possible they hadn't been followers for all that long. But they still were disciples of Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus, they would have spent time with Jesus. So we can't just say that they didn't really know what he looked like. And it wasn't as though they had been separated from Jesus for a long time, because Jesus had been with his disciples just a couple of days earlier. But still, on this day, they don't recognize Jesus. Why do you think that was? You know, I wonder whether Luke gives us a clue. A clue comes by way of something that they said to this seemingly unknown stranger who joined them. In talking about the death of their friend, they said this: "The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one who was going to redeem Israel." And the key words for me here are those last ones. We had hoped. Here we get a sense of their disappointment. Now, for a moment, let's just kind of pull ourselves out of the story for a moment and remind ourselves what Christians believe about Jesus, because Christians would say that Jesus did, in fact, redeem Israel. He offered redemption to the whole world. So clearly, there was a lack of comprehension here. There was some disparity between what Jesus did and what those two disciples were expecting. Their understanding of redemption was limited to what they had in mind. They were expecting one thing, and when Jesus didn't deliver that one thing, all of a sudden it was as though they were blinded. It was as though those two disciples, rather than them having been made in the image of God, they created God in their image. As far as they were concerned, God needed to fit their understanding. And if God didn't, then as far as they were concerned, it couldn't be God. Their understanding of Messiah was one with political and military overtones. The Messiah would overthrow the Romans. So when Jesus was put to death by the Romans, Jesus no longer fit their understanding of what they thought the Messiah should be. Even when the risen Jesus was right there among them, they were kept from recognizing Jesus. You know, that makes me wonder, what is getting in the way of me seeing and meeting with Jesus? In what way do I create Jesus in my image and according to my understanding? What misconceptions do I need to let go of so that I might see the real Jesus? And I think we need to apply this to ourselves fairly broadly. Let's look at one way this could speak to us. You know, I often find it quite dangerous when Christians align themselves exclusively to one political party. Because what tends to happen more often than not is that the politics begins to shape the faith rather than the other way around. The number of times I hear people say that they hold on to the Word of God, when in reality what they hold on to are parts of the Word of God that fit their understanding and fit their point of view and ignore parts that don't. Jesus didn't just bring transformation to the sinners around us, those other people that need to change their ways. Jesus didn't come just so that other people might change. Jesus came to break into our world. Jesus came to help us realize that our ways are not the same as His ways. If we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, what we see is that the people he criticized most frequently were those people who thought of themselves as already being inside the kingdom. The people who already thought of themselves as being religious. What is getting in the way of you seeing and meeting with Jesus? One last thing from our reading today that I believe God wants us to notice. comes from near the end of our story, and it has to do with what led to those disciples finally recognizing Jesus. If you remember the story, you'll remember that it was in the sharing of a meal and the breaking of the bread. During that time, when that happened, their eyes were opened. Jesus' actions of taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and then giving it to them harkened back to two past experiences of the disciples. One was at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus did those same things, and he did those same things at the Last Supper. But I want to consider for a moment what it was that led to Jesus sharing that meal with them. If we go back just a little bit further in our passage, we're told in verses 28 and 29, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Hearing those words makes me wonder, what might have happened had those disciples not invited Jesus to stay with them? Would their eyes still have been opened? Might they still have come to know who that stranger was, that the stranger was Jesus? Or might they have gone on in their unknowing and never known that the risen Jesus had been walking there right with them? Now, some could say that Jesus would have gotten through to them regardless. That when Luke says that Jesus continued as if he were going further, that he was just kind of playing with them. He was just acting as though he was going to go further, but he knew full well that that wouldn't be the case. But remember, this important thing about God. And we're shown right at the very beginning of creation that God gives us free will. God doesn't make us do anything. Those two disciples didn't have to invite Jesus to stay. The choice was theirs. And I believe that if they hadn't invited Jesus to stay, Jesus would have kept on going. And those two might never have known that it was Jesus who had been with them. They needed to invite Jesus to stay. They needed to invite Jesus into their home and have table fellowship with him. And when they did, as they took the broken bread that he offered to them, as they took it in their hands, they put that bread into their mouths that it might become a part of them. So were their eyes opened, and so did they meet with Jesus. And that makes me wonder, when was the last time that you extended an invitation to Jesus? When was the last time you extended an invitation to Jesus? When was the last time you invited Jesus into your home and into your life? I think too often we figure, well, I've done that in the past, so I don't need to keep on doing it. Or we kind of assume that we've done it by default, simply by the fact that we come here on a Sunday or we watch the service by a live stream. We assume that all that means that we've invited Jesus to be with us. But if those two disciples hadn't said anything to Jesus, if they assumed Jesus would just stay with them, I think Jesus would have kept on going. Not because he didn't want to be with them, but because he respects people so much that it'll only be in the places that he's been invited. When was the last time you extended an invitation to Jesus, and how might your eyes be opened if you were to extend an invitation to Jesus today. So another story from Easter Sunday. Story of two disciples, one of whom is called by our name. Where is your Emmaus? What's getting in the way of you recognizing Jesus? When was the last time you issued an invitation to him? And what is Jesus saying to you today? May we truly meet with Jesus in the Eucharist today. May we meet with Jesus in one another, and may we experience Jesus revealing himself to us as we walk our road to Emmaus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you that you come up alongside of us. Lord, we just pray that you will help us to see you. We ask you to put aside our preconceived ideas. Help us to see you as you are, not as how we want you to be. Give us the courage to issue an invitation for you to stay. Help us to recognize the ways in which we try to avoid things that we're dealing with. Help us, by your presence with us, to face those things, to see you, and have our lives changed by you. All these things we ask in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.